Good morning. Happy Father's Day. It's good seeing all of you. I'm always excited when I see familiar faces joining us. And so God willing, hopefully this will soon pass and things will get back to normal. But if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And so we are at the end of our series, a study out of the Sermon of the Mount through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And so next week we're going to start our new series out of the Book of Lamentations. And so kind of excited about this, where we're going to find, especially for us as Christians, I think one of the things we really need to work on is us mourning and weeping with those that mourn and weep, but also knowing that we're not mourning and weeping as if we don't have hope, but we do have hope as it points us to the mercy of King Jesus, and that's what we're going to see in our study. But we're wrapping up our series in the Sermon of the Mount, and hopefully by now I've accomplished the purpose where we've learned how to live in the kingdom of God. And my hope for us in this series is that we will not be crushed or in despair as we look at the teachings of Jesus, but rather that we would take delight and great joy in this high calling of our King. And the things that we said that is so important for us to remember as we study the words of Jesus is that we have to keep our eyes on the cross, because without the cross, the teachings of Jesus will be crushing. It will condemn you, but if we keep our eyes on the cross, it will no longer condemn us, but still convict us. And the second thing we said is so important for us to remember is that Jesus is not teaching us all the things we have to do so that we can get into the kingdom of God, but rather how we, as citizens of God's kingdom, should live, and that God is creating a new people and a new kingdom. And so since we are citizens of God's kingdom, meaning having to be redeemed, brought into the kingdom because we are in Christ, we ought to live a certain kind of way among the nations. And so Jesus have been teaching us what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, but last week and even today, now what Jesus is doing, just like any good preacher and any good sermon, he is landing the plane. He is setting the table for the audience to respond, and now he's talking about what it looks like to enter into the kingdom of God. And so by Jesus, in the middle of his conclusion, he's inviting us to enter into the kingdom of God. And what he does is several contrasts. So last week, we looked at the contrast between the narrow gate, the difficult road that few will travel, but that leads to life, and the broad road, the wide gate, the broad road that many travel on, but it leads to destruction. The second contrast we looked at last week is the good tree that produces good fruit, and the bad tree produces bad fruit. The genuine confession of Christ as Lord and the insincere confession, the false confession of Christ as Lord in disobedience. And so today we're going to look at the last contrast between the wise and the foolish builder. But one of the things that is so important that we mentioned last week is this. There is no middle ground with the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' teachings demand a response. It's either a response of accepting it or rejecting it. It's either a response in walking in joyful obedience or disobedience. There's no middle ground. There's no apathy. There is no indifference. It's either accepting or rejecting. And this is so important because today, Jesus is going to speak of a type of wisdom that comes from God and a type of wisdom that comes from the world from below. And at the end, he's going to point to his authority, but we'll get to it later. So let's look at chapter 7, verse 24. It says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock." Now, obviously, Jesus, in his words, is his intentions to apply his words is to all. That's why he says, therefore, everyone. That makes it everyone. That means anybody who's listening to his words, the audience, the original audience, and even us who've been talking about Jesus and his words over the last 16 weeks, this is applicable to us. And Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, this is very important. What does these words of mine mean? It does not contrast Scripture. So when Jesus says these words of mine, he's not putting it over the authority of Scripture or against Scripture, because one of the things that we have learned is that Jesus is the living word, and the Bible, Scripture, is the written word, and the written word points to the living word. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon of the Mount affirmed the Scripture. Scripture, that Scripture is about Him. However, that His words is not contrasting Scripture, but contrasting the teachings of the religious teachers of that day. And we see that in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talked about the paradoxes, where He was talking about, you've heard that it was said based on the teachings of the religious leaders, but let me actually tell you the actual intent of the law. So Jesus says, everyone that's listening, here is my words. And then He describes the wise builder. Look at the text again. Look at the qualities that Jesus ascribes to the wise man. If you're taking notes, is this: the wise man hears the word, but then what does he do? He does the word. He obeys the word. This is very similar to Jesus' brother's teachings in James chapter 1, verse 22. It says this: but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. So the point that Jesus is making is to hear the word and obey the word. That is a home builder that's constructing his house on a solid foundation, the rock of salvation. But here's the question. Why is this wise builder so wise? Why is it so important to build a house on a rock solid foundation? Look at verse 25. What does verse 25 says? It says, the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house. Now, the 9 o'clock service didn't get it, but don't tell them that. Let me ask you this. What does all of this describe to you? A storm, okay? A storm. Very good. You guys got it. Good job. A storm. It's like a storm is coming, okay? A storm is coming. What kind of storm? And I love what David Platt says. He says this: we must hear Jesus when He says that there's a storm coming. He's not talking about what we so often identify as the storms of life. Those storms are real. There are painful storms like cancer, divorce, and losing loved ones, and the Bible certainly addresses them. However, Jesus is referring to a cataclysmic reality, a final and utterly devastating storm of the future judgment of God. So in other words, the storm that Jesus is talking about is not the storms of life, but the storm of God's judgment. Now you say, well, that's David Platt's view. Where did he get that from? Well, in the Old Testament, prophets would refer to storms, when talking about storms, referring to God's judgment. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 19. It says, look, a storm from the Lord. Wrath has gone out, a whirling storm. It will whirl about the heads of the wicked. The Lord's anger will not turn away until He has completely fulfilled the purposes. Jeremiah 25, 32, this is what the Lord of armies says. Pay attention. Disaster spreads from nation to nation. A huge storm is stirred up from the ends of the earth. So Jesus says, a storm of judgment is coming for all. And so we must ask ourselves, will we be able to stand when that day comes? Are you standing? Are you building your life on the rock of salvation? Are you living in obedience to the word of God? Those who are wise not only hears the word, but obeys the word. And when the storm of judgment comes, they're able to stand firm because it's built on the rock. But notice the foolish builder. Notice the contrast of the foolish builder. Look at verse 26. But everyone who hears the words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. So if you're taking notes, very simple. Here's the qualities of the foolish man. What does he do? He hears the word, but he does not obey the word. I know those are obvious, but let's point out the obvious first, and then we'll talk about the rest. Now, as we look at the qualities between the wise man and the foolish man, it's easy for us to think that these two builders are worlds apart. I don't know about you, but this is what I have a tendency to do when I see somebody wicked and I have to do a comparison and contrast between me and the other person. The greater the gap, the better I feel about myself, because then I think there is no way I can be like that guy. So that's what we all do. We have a tendency to think of ourselves as worlds apart from somebody because we have nothing in common. But notice here this between the wise and the foolish builder. Notice the similarities between the wise and foolish builder. And I think there's five, okay? Look at your text. Both builders hear the words of Jesus. They hear the Sermon on the Mount. They hear the gospel preaching. Both builders do what in response to this, the message? They both decide to build a house hearing the message. Both apparently build their houses in the same vicinity. Both built more or less a same kind of house. And both of them experience same kind of judgment. Five similarities, one difference. What's that difference? The foundation. They built their house on a different foundation. It's their obedience to the word. Now, I know it's very easy to take a parable, overanalyze it, look into it, pull stuff out that's not really there. It's very dangerous. Don't do it, okay? The reason why preachers do it is because, unfortunately, people get bored with the Word of God, and the only way to get you captivated is to pull out some new truth, and at the end of the day, it's really not truth. That's not the point of the parable. So understand that. But I do believe, as you look at the previous text, there's a common theme that Jesus is talking about. For example, think about this. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Did not the foolish builder build a house because he knew a storm was coming? Yes or no? Yes, okay. Did that house not look in similar appearance and more or less in the same vicinity than the wise builder facing the same storm? Yes. So in a sense, both builders were obedient to the word of God, right? But one was fully obeying, the other one wasn't. Now let's look at the previous text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Think about the difference between the sincere confessor and an insincere confessor. They went up to him and said, "Lord, Lord," and what did Jesus say? "Away from me, I never knew you." And yet, how did they respond? "But Lord, look at our obedience. I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I performed many miracles in your name. I served in the food pantry. I scrubbed toilets. Look at all that I've done." And how does Jesus respond to them? He says, "Away from me, you what? Lawbreakers." Okay? You see? Do you see this common theme here? Was there obedience? Yeah. Was it full obedience? No, because how did Jesus classify them as? Lawbreakers. Here's the common theme I want to direct you in both the difference between the two builders and the true confessors. Half obedience is disobedience. Here is the greatest danger. The greatest danger for the audience, them, and us is not outright disobedience, but half obedience that we justify as obedience. And this is the point, I think, this is the common theme here. The greatest danger for us is not outright obedience, but it's doing half obedience, convincing ourselves that we're being fully obedient. Hence those false professors. "Look at all that I've done. Let me state my case before you and show you and give you a PowerPoint presentation of all that I've done, why you should accept me." And yet Jesus says, "Nah, away from me, I never knew you." Because half obedience is disobedience. And that's the same with a foolish builder. They built in response to the word of God. They built because a storm was coming. Were they fully obeying? No. But we'll talk about it in a little bit. And so this is what Jesus is almost implying, saying about the foolish builder, to the one who hears the word of God but does not fully act on the word of God. He might be the person who comes to church faithfully every single Sunday, who hears faithful gospel preaching week after week, but he's never been transformed. He might know the word, and he might be even trained in teaching the word, but yet there is no transformation. He's not being made new. He thinks he's building a house and preparing for the storm that is coming. So in other words, there's a form of godliness, but what he is doing is he's denying the power of it. He spends his entire life building and preparing for the storm, and the greatest tragedy is that he spent his entire life building for the storm, and yet he built it on the wrong foundation. And the storm that is coming as he's heading towards a horrible, eternal, and irreversible destruction. Like, what foolishness. Spending your entire life building a house only to find out that it was on the wrong foundation. And so Jesus warns his listeners by saying to us, do not deceive yourself into thinking you'll be ready and you're not, and to thinking that listening is enough, and to thinking that casual allegiance, casual, comfortable Christianity would suffice, thinking your half obedience is better than no obedience, because at the end of the day, you would be wrong, and you would lose it all. This is what Charles Spurgeon says of the fool. He says, yet though he was industrious, he was foolish. The crash was terrible. The sound was heard afar. The overflow was final and irretrievable. Many heard the fall, and many more saw the ruins as they demand a perpetual memorial of the result of that folly, which is satisfied with hearing and neglects doing. And this is Jesus' last words. He drops the mic, he walks off the stage. And look at how the crowd responds in verse 28. It says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like the scribes. So how did the crowd respond? They were astonished. A word to translate it, they were amazed. What was the source of their amazement? If you're taking notes, why were they so amazed? They were, first of all, amazed at the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' words blew their minds, and they were so amazed, you can almost look at it. After Jesus dropped the mic, walked off the stage, they just stood up roaring and standing applause, because they've never heard teaching like this before. So the first source of amazement was his teaching. But why was his teaching different? Wasn't because his teachings was new. It's because his teaching was with authority. It was the authority of Jesus' teaching that made it so amazing, because Jesus' authority stood in contrast to the authority of the religious leaders of the day. Here's the thing about the authority of the spiritual leaders, the scribes, the teachers of the law. They taught by derivative authority, okay? So in other words, what I mean by derivative authority is, in order to validate their words, in order to validate that what they're saying is true, they have to quote other esteemed colleagues that size on them to prove to the audience that what they're saying is true and with what little authority they have. I do it all the time. I have no authority, so what do? I teach you, but who do I point you to? I first of all point you to the authority of Jesus. Hey, that's his authority. Jesus says so. Then I point to you to Scripture, the not just the living word, but also the written word. And then if you don't like it, I also quote some esteemed theologians that everybody, God willing, would respect, to show you this is the little authority I have. Believe what I'm saying because of what Jesus is saying, because what the Word of God is saying, and what other theologians are saying as well. It's called derivative authority. But Jesus' authority is unique. Who does Jesus point to? He points to himself. This is why he's the greatest preacher that ever lived, preached the greatest sermon, because us knuckleheads have to point to everybody else, and he points to himself, because he is ultimately the only authority. And the people recognize that. Shoot, Jesus called himself Lord. And they recognized it. They were amazed by it. And they stood up in standing ovation. Spurgeon says that. You see this derivative authority? Charles Spurgeon, esteemed pastor that's long dead, but everybody respects him. This is what he says. He spoke royally. The truth was its own argument and demonstration. He taught prophetically as one inspired from above. Men felt that he spoke after the manner of one sent of God. It was no fault on their part to be astonished, but it was a grave crime to be astonished and nothing more. Now, verse 29 is a very important verse. If you'd like to write in your Bibles, I would circle the word authority in your Bibles. Because what Matthew is doing, Matthew is introducing us a theme of his gospel. The point of his gospel. That Jesus has all authority. Because how does Matthew end his gospel? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, Jesus says, "Therefore, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and also on earth." Then what does he do after he claims his authority? Then he gives them a command. So in other words, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is demanding their submission to his command because of his authority. And so the point that Matthew is making about Jesus is that Jesus has all authority. What does Jesus do after the Sermon of the Mount? So the people were astonished with the authority. So on the Sermon of the Mount, what did Jesus do? Jesus displayed his authority, and the people recognized it. And right after the Sermon of the Mount, what did he do? What does the Bible say he did? He cleansed a leper. What does that mean? What did Jesus do? Jesus displayed his authority over leprosy. Then after that, he goes into another village, and he heals the lame, the sick, the blind, the deaf. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is displaying his authority over the lame, over the sick, over the deaf, over the blind. And then on top of that, you're like, well, so he has authority over sickness. But then he finds himself in a storm, and his disciples wake him up, and what does Jesus do? He calms the storm with his words, and he's displaying his authority even over nature. And then he goes and casts out a demon. What does it mean by that? He displays authority over demonic forces. And then he raises the dead. He displays his authority over death. Here's the point that Matthew is making. And here's the point that I want us to get. Is that Jesus has all authority. On heaven, in heaven, and also on earth. He displayed his authority in every single domain imaginable. Sickness, displayed authority. Death, displayed authority. Demonic forces, displayed authority. Creation, displayed his authority. Any other domain you want to mention, he didn't display his authority. He displayed his authority over everything. And this is Matthew's point. Jesus is king, and that means he is king over all with all authority, not just in heaven, but also on earth. And this is so important for us to understand. Because even though, especially if we find ourselves living in a world and the situations that we're going, it's so easy to wonder, where in the world is King Jesus? I hear so many Christians talking about the world going to hell in a handbasket, and this is clearly Satan's rule and the Antichrist rule and blah, 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 blah. But let me ask you this. Is Jesus not king over in heaven and on earth? Is that not, when Jesus was talking about his kingdom, did he say his kingdom is coming or his kingdom is here? What did he say? He said his kingdom is here. Did he tell his disciples that his authority is coming or that his authority has been given now? He has authority now. So the nations might rage, the kings and rulers might conspire, but yet Jesus is king over them, controlling them, ruling them, directing them. This is not Satan's domain, even though he lives here, and the only authority he has is the authority that King Jesus has given him. He is king. His kingdom is here. Now, his kingdom might not have been fully realized. We're waiting for him to fully consummate his kingdom, but his kingdom is here right now. It is living, it is breathing, it is flourishing, it is advancing, and nothing can stop his kingdom because he is king over all. And this is the point, Matthew. So I know a little bit of rabbit trail, but what I want to do is kind of direct the difference, or at least the relationship between Jesus' authority, our obedience, faith, and grace, okay? Think about this. It's because of Jesus' authority that we obey his words. If Jesus did not have authority, does that mean we don't have to obey his words? He has no authority. Why obey his words? But if Jesus has full authority, what does that mean? That means he demands obedience. It is because of his authority, whether you like it or not, that he demands obedience. And by us submitting to his authority, we're walking in joyful obedience. Okay? You see the relationship between faith and obedience? I mean, authority and obedience. If it wasn't for Jesus' authority, there won't be any obedience. It's because of his authority that we obey. But here's where faith comes in. Faith. It is by faith that we believe that all authority has been given to King Jesus in heaven and on earth. What's the basis of that faith? Well, the basis of that faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, who he says he is. What did Jesus claim to be? The Son of God, Lord, King with all authority. So our faith is based on the person of Christ, who he says he is. But it doesn't just stop there. Our faith is also based on the works of Jesus Christ, what he's accomplished on the cross for us. But it doesn't just stop there. Our faith is based also in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means what he's still going to do. So our faith is not a blind faith. It's not a faith that is in some historical claims, but rather our faith is based on the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and what Christ is going to do in his resurrection. Because of his resurrection, we know he has conquered death. That means death will no longer be the end. That means he is king and has authority over death, and he's coming back to do what? To raise the dead. That's what he's coming to do. When he comes on the cloud, the dead will be raised. And we will be caught up to meet him in the sky as he's coming to inaugurate and to fully consummate his kingdom, and we will be raised with glorified bodies. That's why we know death is not the end. And that faith, is it because we're that smart? No. It's because of God's grace that now we're able, our eyes are open, and we're able to recognize the authority of King Jesus. And because he has all authority, we submit our lives to him in joyful obedience. Do you see the relationship between authority, obedience, grace, and faith? You guys tracking with me, following me? It is by grace that God revealed truth to us and gives us the gift of faith. That faith is in the personal work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ, who he is, what he's doing, and what he's going to do, that he has all authority, and it's because of his authority that we submit our lives to him and walk in joyful obedience, okay? Now, with that said, let's look back at the builders, the two builders, and draw an application. The wise builder, what did the wise builder do? He heard the word of Jesus. By faith, believed what Jesus said is true. By faith, because of God's grace, recognized Jesus' authority, submitted his life to him, and walked in joyful obedience. The foolish builder. The foolish builder, what happened? He heard the word of Jesus. By faith, responded to the word of Jesus, but fail to recognize the authority of Jesus. And instead of building his life on Jesus and the foundation of Jesus, He built his life on the authority of self, and it led to destruction. Here's my point here. The calling that King Jesus is calling us to is not a call to obedience alone. It is a call to a submission to his authority that leads to joyful obedience. This is the key between the wise and foolish builder, between the sincere and insincere confessor of Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not a calling just to simply obey. It is a calling to his submitting to his authority that leads to joyful obedience. Here's our problem. Our problem is not an obedience problem. Let's just be honest. Let's call it what it is. Our problem is a submission to authority problem. Come on. That's our problem. Why do you not obey? When I tell you to do something, why do you not do it? Because you're thinking to yourself, I know better. I hear what you say. What you say might be true, and I'm going to do some of it, but I'm going to alternate it because at the end, who's the ultimate authority in my life? I am. I think like that all the time. I hear what you say. I agree what you say, but I think I know a better avenue. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, you think it's just because they had a hard time hearing him? No, at the end of it, it was them not just simply disobeying God and his rule, but rather rebelling against God and his rule, failing to submit to his authority, and in a sense saying, you know what? No, we're God. We want to be God. We know better. We're going to take matters in our own hands. And so the call that King Jesus does, he's not just calling us, and I don't want you to understand that as all you need to obey. No, there's no way you can obey without submitting to the authority of King Jesus. The calling that King Jesus gives us is a call to submit to his authority. When you submit to his authority, then that starts to lead to joyful obedience. Now, it's very easy, and this is what Satan does, and this is what the world does, is to submit to God's authority. That means his authority is oppressive authority. His rule, his law is oppressive. But we, as citizens of God's kingdom, as we submit to his authority, we're supposed to show the world, no, his rule, his law is not oppressive. Submitting to his authority is not oppressive. There's actually freedom. There is great joy to be found under his authority, under his rule, under his reign, that leads not to a begrudging obedience, but rather a joyful obedience. This is what heaven is going to look like. Heaven is going to look like us living under the rule and reign of King Jesus, enjoying his blessing and his favor, and now having the ability to fully submit to it and fully obey it. Think about Revelation. When the 24 kings received their crowns, what did they do? Did they take it off and shine and say, look at all that I've accomplished? No, they took it off. They kneeled and laid it down before his feet. That's a symbol of submitting to his authority. And that leads to obedience. And so this morning, do you recognize Jesus' authority, not just in heaven, but also on earth and in your life? If that's the case, then walk in joyful obedience. Let me pray for us.